Well, I was in Indianapolis, Indiana this weekend. My cousin shared some things today, and I've already asked the assistance of a couple just in case I have any kind of challenge here. But I'm going to talk about freedom from governing laws of life. And it's going to make sense to you as I continue to dig into the subject matter here, because we're going to talk about freedom and what freedom really is and what freedom isn't, and to understand that freedom isn't what many people think it is. Some people think freedom is to do whatever you please, is to be at a place where you just do whatever comes to mind. But true freedom is to do that which pleases God. And to understand that to be freedom is a stretch for many. How can I be at a place where pleasing God is pleasing to me? Where pleasing God is pleasing me and pleasing to me. Where I find pleasure and bringing pleasure to God. Now that's a freedom that God offers us. And only those that are enlightened can come to the place of understanding this. You see, we see what happens. There are those that consider freedom to be otherwise. And then they come to the place they are bored because they do not have any conquest in the future. But here, let's look at the scripture here. I'm going to start in the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Or in the King James, it says the middle wall of partition. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now I'm going to read that out of the Message paraphrase. I think this is Message paraphrase that really helps us to emphasize certain points here. It says here, the Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this. We're together on this one thing. He said, both non-Jews, outsiders, and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. Now, I'm reading this because listen to that. It says, we built walls to keep each other at a distance. We begin to see the divisions that exist among people groups. He says, but what happened, Jesus Christ came on the scene, and as a result of who he is, he tore down this wall that we used to keep people at each other and at a distance. He says he repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped, because now people were involved in so many details and so many things that you could use as a way of means of justifying your position or even affirming yourself. He said, but what he did, he got all that stuff out of the way so that all these footnotes and things that's in the way are removed. Then he started over. In other words, he cleaned the slate, gave us a new beginning. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everybody. Now, I put emphasis on the fact that this fresh start wasn't just for some, but it was inclusive of everybody. He said a fresh start for the Jews, but also a fresh start for the non-Jews or the Gentiles. So it is saying, so now we find our beginning, our new beginning in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ brought us together through the death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace And that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He created us as equals and so made us equals through him. We both share the same spirit. We got the spirit in common and have equal access to the Father. We just talk about the Father, access now to him. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with us, with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, is what he is building. And what he is building. He used the apostles, prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Thus, that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, you're my strength and you're my redeemer. As we look at these words, we come to a place of understanding the dynamics of the new birth, to understand the new creation, what God has granted us as believers, so that now we are no longer a divided people. He gave the oracles first to the Jews, but it was not exclusive to the Jews. But then we begin to look at all the non-Jews, the Gentiles, also being given access. But then he is saying, I'm not just building two nations, the Jewish nation and the non-Jewish nation or the Gentile nation, but I'm taking both and we're going to tear down this thing that divides you, so that now you see no distinction, no separation between the two. And he said, but here's the thing that you both will have in common, my spirit, the life of the spirit of Christ Jesus, the life, spirit of God working in you. And then we're going to look at even what our assignments are as ministers of the gospel. And understand, I'm speaking to the fivefold ministry first, but we also understand all of us are ministers of reconciliation. We are not merely ministers in title only. And one thing I can say about this church, and I'm so proud to say about those of you that's been with us a while, I'm seeing more and more people coming up and say, I believe God has called me. God has called me to the ministry. And we're talking about young and old and people from various walks of life. They're coming to that place in their lives where they're saying, I believe God has called me to the ministry. And understand, they're coming to the specifics of ministry. I believe what God is helping them to understand is that there's a specific assignment given, and understanding, they're coming to understand what that assignment is, so that now the placement that's taking place, the construction that's happening within this church is going to have such an impact upon a larger audience that I believe is going to help many people come to the place of understanding that Christ is, in fact, who he said that he is. And here's what he says here. We're not ministers in title only. We are ministers that we can be relied upon to provide answers to the world's questions. Because what's going to happen? The world is going to ask, they're asking a lot of questions now. And understand this, these questions that the world is asking are questions that God will provide the answer through you. That's why you're a minister. You're a minister because what will happen? They'll have the question, but you'll have the answer. Who's the answer? Jesus Christ is the answer. But now, how do you present Christ? How do you present Christ to a people with questions? They don't even know who they are. They don't even know where they're going or what they're supposed to be doing. Understand, the world's in flux. And I believe that knowledge, the Bible says that last day knowledge will increase. We see the increase in knowledge, but we also see the increase in confusion. People are more confused today than any other time. They know more. They're getting more information, but they're becoming more and more and more confused. But then what God is saying, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, now we have to be strategic. First of all, I think it's in the Ecclesiastes when he talks about where it says all the smoke, says the questioner. I think that's in the Message paraphrase. All the smoke, says the questioner. He says the questioner. When I begin to look at the questioner, it is really saying that the questioner is on a quest. He is on a journey. He is one that's inquiring God for answers so that he can provide those answers to the people that have questions. First of all, God will show him and say something to him, and then God will speak through him so that he can provide the answer to the questions that the people are asking. And that's what a minister is. God is going to provide the answer to the most perplexing questions of our day and our time. It's going to be provided through you. And it won't just be history that you know. It just won't be philosophy that you know. It won't just be science that you know. But you're going to receive something that transcends all of that, and that's revelation. You see, the revelation of God transcends history, science, all of the other areas of study. Understand that revelation will surpass all of that. And what will happen, it's not a matter of defying logic and knowledge and those kinds of things. But understand, it transcends it. It is beyond that. Because what happens, education is trying to catch up with what God already knows. You see, when we study, what are we doing? We're studying in order to understand aspects of what God already knows. And understand, and all of that is contained within Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to look at. Those who are seeking to know the truth can receive God's reply to their deepest questions through us. We're going to talk a little about some things. We're going to talk about this age of enlightenment in particular. Because what happens, we begin to look at, even historically, don't ever believe that the way we think today and the way we reason today just happened. But there were some things historically that took place to bring us to a place of thinking the way we think, reasoning the way we reason. And when we take off bits and pieces or swatches of what, let's say, may be out there and we take ownership of that, our whole lives are constructed around that piece that we have taken ownership of. And when I was in school, I loved history and I loved philosophy and those subjects. But let me tell you what I regret I didn't do. This is what I regret I didn't do. I regret I wasn't studying those subjects in order to really understand their application to what's happening today. I was really studying, as much as I love science and history and other, I was studying to get a passing grade. I also told my wife, headed here, I said, I also took Spanish. I took college Spanish. But don't ask me anything. Because you understand. But now, as I reflect upon some of the subjects that I took in school, and I've come to the place of realizing, I said, how those subjects can actually help me to actually address many other things that we're having to wrestle with today, with the revelation that God has given, that we can begin to give a pure answer to those that will begin to question us. So I'm going to call a couple of people up here, and we're going to talk about these two things in particular. We're going to talk about this age of enlightenment. I'm going to talk about the age of enlightenment, which was also in history called the age of reason. It was called the age of reason. And Elijah would like for you to come. Elijah, would you? Did you know I was going to call on you? Okay. And Fred, Dr. Fred, would you come? And what I want you to, we're going to talk about today, is that now we're going to talk about the effect of the age of enlightenment or the age of reason. First of all, upon the culture. I want to talk about the effect of the age of enlightenment, you know, down the French Revolution, all of that, the age of enlightenment, age of reason, on the culture, but I also want to talk about how it affected the church or Christianity. So one can talk about the culture, and the other, we're going to talk about the effect upon the church, or you can share it together. Okay. Come on out here so we can get the camera.
Okay. All right. Hello, church. How are you? God bless you. This is one of those opportunities or situations where we need to be instant in season and out. I had no idea I was going to be called up for this. But very briefly, the Age of Reason and the Age of Enlightenment was a philosophical and a revolutionary reaction of the human mind and the human thought that took place in Europe. At the time period we're talking about is from about 1400 to 1700 in the Renaissance, and then the Age of Enlightenment is around 1700 till about 1850, just after Napoleon, and then it was a reaction after that. But simply put, the Renaissance captured humanity, and humans began to say, God may be up there someplace, but it really is up to us to begin to impose our will, our thoughts, our life, our habits, our culture upon all the earth. And they did it through the arts, through the sciences. You had so many inventions that took place during the Renaissance period. You go to museums and you see all of this. Now, the Enlightenment was birthed out of the Renaissance because the Renaissance brought what's called humanism to us. Suddenly, now everything is about the human. Yeah, God is up there, but he's probably not going to be interfering in our activities. And that thought process was called deism. And out of deism, believe it or not, the U.S. Constitution and the Declaration of Independence were born. Not many people know that. It was not the evangelical input into those two documents pertaining to our freedom as we might like. But it was deistic because Jefferson did appeal to the God who is there and inalienable rights. All righty? So with all of that said, the Enlightenment then began to shift away, gradually away from God into the human mind. That whatever was true was that which could be thought. If we can think it, that's it. If we can reason it, cause, effect, data, conclusions, then that's truth. And if it can't be reasoned, well, we need to take a skeptical eye towards it. So the impact on the culture was an impact in which men of thought and reason began to triumph over the daily affairs of men. The age of exploration had begun. Transatlantic, trans-Pacific voyages had already begun. Europe was the central culture that was permeating throughout the whole world. I mean, from about 1450 to about 1850, they pretty much circumnavigated the globe out of Europe. And they were based upon inventions and based upon things that they had gathered from the world, that out of this they began to say, we got this. It's all about us. We know what we can run this. Galileo had already discovered that it was not a geocentric world, but a heliocentric world. So that impacted the church. Now the church is backpedaling, because the church had said from Psalms, as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, the theologians assumed that the sun revolved around the earth. And once that was scientifically, reasonably debunked through Galileo's telescope, Copernicus's mathematics, suddenly now the church is backpedaling. And the church no longer had power and sway over the human mind. And so now we introduce the impact of the Enlightenment and reason onto the church.
I guess I should have gone first. Yeah, now I know. Next time I will go first. It's really hard to pick, after the doctor has spoken, there's not much to say. But I wanted to say a few things, though, that the age of reason and the Enlightenment, the church wasn't totally free. The church wasn't totally to be exonerated. The church had their role. The church had its role in encouraging the emergence of the Enlightenment. When you preach one thing and you live your life another way, you become ineffective, and then the people out there also just don't want to take you seriously anymore. Okay, so the church had its role. The church had its role where the church was almost anti-reason. Okay, they were almost anti-reason, and then it was obvious to the people on the other side that can't be. I need to point out that majority of the people who started out in the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason, they were believers. I remember when Descartes was going to write his book on meditations, and in one of the letters he wrote to the university council, I believe it was in Paris, he wrote to them that the reason, this was before he published the meditation, because he was afraid that the church may come for him, and you know, the Catholic Church may come, they might burn him at the stakes. So he wanted to make clear, and this is what he said in his letters, that the traditional biblical argument for the existence of God is no longer being taken seriously. You see, they've come that far that people on the outside no longer, you can't just say, "Don't say the Lord" anymore. It just doesn't sell anymore. Okay, so what Descartes was trying to do was to use reason, two things in order to establish. He wanted to use reason to establish that God exists and that the soul is different from the mind, that the soul is different from the body. He wanted to establish that the body belongs to a different kind of entity, and so was the soul, that they were two different things. And he needed that because if he couldn't distinguish between the soul as an independent entity from the body, then he's going to have a really hard time convincing people about God being a spirit. So the point I'm trying to say is that it worked both ways. For instance, when Charles Darwin, whose father was his grandfather that was a preacher. Charles Darwin wasn't raised an atheist, okay? But as a teenager, he began to make some observations that were obvious to the eyes that, look, organisms seem to change over time. Well, what did the church teach? The church teach a doctrine called stasis. Things don't change. God made them. They remain the same. So would they die? And Darwin was like, these birds are changing over season after season. See, the thing is, when authority shuts down the inquisitive minds of young people, what you're going to breed is rebellion. That's what you're going to get. If all you got, no, but the Bible says this. No, but you got to be able to engage them. If you don't, they're still going to go out. They're still going to do what they're going to do. We don't have to go all the way back to the age of reason to see this in manifestation. Let's take modern American history. Majority of these singers today that are taking the world like a storm, the Beyoncés, the Whitney Houstons, they started out in church. And the church would not let them do things because that's not the way we do it in here. And so they take it out. It's the same kind of thing when people in that age were trying to say things to the church won't take it. Because we believe the Bible says this, what the Bible says. So the point I'm trying to make, in addition to what the doctor says, is the church isn't to be totally exonerated. We had our role, and not much seemed to have changed, as a matter of fact. We still have this tendency not to be open-mindedness has come to have a negative connotation within the church. I don't think it has to be. People can be thoroughly convinced one way and could still be wrong. Take what the doctor said about Galileo. When Galileo came up with his idea that maybe the earth isn't the center of the universe, everybody, including Martin Luther, had things not nice to say against him. He said something like, no, after all, when Joshua was in the battle, it was the sun he commanded to stay still, not the earth. You know, they have scriptures to say, invoke, to back up what they already convinced of. You know, instead of handling things differently. But God has been faithful one way or the other. What God needs to be known to the church still comes through. You know, so it's both ways. When we isolate ourselves, when we do our thing, when we stay in the four corners, this is like an octagon, eight sides of the church, without being out there, we become ineffective and the war will still go on. So it's a balance in here that we need to do. So people went for a reason, not originally because they hated God, but it was because the God the church was preaching was not going to be effective. It's just not worth it. So they went for a reason.
Very quickly to tailgate on that. Now, the greatest impact you will find on church today from the age of reason is that the age of reason and philosophy chased the church out of the universities into their own educational enclaves called Bible colleges. The church used to be, theology used to be the queen of all of the sciences. You studied God. That was in the center. Then you studied the science, philosophy. You studied the humanities. You studied agriculture. And a lot of other sciences were circling theology, which was at the center. But the age of reason began to question the thus saith the Lord and say, you were wrong on Galileo. How do you know you're not wrong on the Gospels? How do you know? Hath God said? Have we heard that before? Heard that in the Garden of Eden. Did God say, really say? And so what that did was is that the church reacted and said, well, you know, rather than take on this withering and sustained criticism, why don't we create our own colleges and schools? And so they did. Princeton, Harvard, all of the early Yale, all of the Ivy League schools were founded by Christians as Christian enclaves to propagate the faith. Now, they put forth some very good thinkers and some very effective believers, who Jonathan Edwards, who had tremendous impact, just particularly here in America alone. But eventually and over time, the Christian church and its educational institutions began to be marginalized and then attacked from the top down. And you begin to see year after year after year retreats from confessions of faith. And so that forced the church into a faith-only position. Because you can't attack my faith. You can attack my brain. You can tell me 2 + 2 = 4. And I might not agree with it. But if God's math says it's something else. Well, then that's by faith. And so the church retreated into its faith-only enclaves. Kierkegaard and so forth. They were called, that's called fideism. It's faith only, and that's basically what we've really been foundationed on for about a good 150 years. There are some thinkers have come up in the church, but for the most part, they have been rather dormant until this age of apologetics, which we're seeing now with the rise of Ravi Zacharias and William Lane Craig. The church is rising up. God has raised up some very sharp critics of reason, because reason itself has limitations, as Pastor said earlier. The education is still catching up with what God already knows. And as they dig into the cell, they dig into many of the microbes in the Human Genome Project of 2003, they begin to discover there's an entire world in here. And someone said, well, have they gotten into an ape or a monkey? No, because it's too long. It's too detailed. It is an amazing marvel. A creation within a genomic microbial cell in and of itself. And that shows you the greatness and the genius of God.
That's right. Thank you. Amen. So I'm going to go past all of this about the Age of Enlightenment. I'm going to get past all of this stuff I have here about deism, anti-supernaturalism. I don't want to talk about that. I have to talk about the Enlightenment impact on religion. I can pass that up as well because it's well done. The political components, that can all go. And we can go straight into Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We talk about reasonable faith now, because this is, we begin to see now, faith itself becoming reasonable. How can faith itself be reasonable? It's not a contradiction to reason, but how faith can be reasonable is what we're going to focus our attention upon. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says in the New King James, that do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the message, it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Because now we bring culture into the picture. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Now, culture is what we develop. It is a
composite of human faculty, human reasoning. We come together and we build culture. This is how we interpret life and all of that. That's the culture that we live in. He says, don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Without even thinking. That you would say? So it is telling Christians to do something, right? What is this saying for Christians to do? To think. Now, what do? You're taking into account the information that you have at hand. You're talking about the sciences, everything else, but you do not restrict your reasoning to that. But you begin to say that Christ is the answer. You never lose sight of that. Even when we begin to look at what appears to be contradictions, the Bible wasn't written as a scientific book. You see, so many of the impressions that were given at that particular time, you begin to look at how the prophets would begin to say it was like unto something. So he's describing something that he is seeing that's in the future, but understand this thing had not manifested as of yet, but he describes it based upon the information he had at his disposal at that particular time. It is like unto this, like unto that, like unto the other. But as we come to the place of understanding all the more, we're talking about scientifically and otherwise, then we can begin to hone in on what was really being conveyed through the scripture, not contradicting the truth now, but having a clear understanding of what was really being said here. He said, so now don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you become a product of your environment. It says, but where you fit in without even thinking. He said, but he doesn't leave it there. He said, instead, fix your attention on God. Now we have to see God as being not our narrow view of God, but we begin to see God as being all-knowing, the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing. He knows all things. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. So we set our attention upon God. He said, and what will happen as a result of setting your attention upon God, you'll be changed from the inside out. Now we're talking about the person that has fixed his or her attention upon the Lord is being changed from the inside out, so that you're not the same person looking at the situation that's at hand. The way you viewed it, for the most part, might have been because of your positioning. It was based upon where you stood, where you were. He said, so you can only see so much based upon your positioning. You understand this life itself. We see life through the lenses of our own lives, our experiences, our culture and the like. He says, so now what he's going to do, he'll begin to, as you hear the word of God, and we're talking about understanding who God is and understanding what God has provided, he will change you from the in. He didn't say from the outside in. But understand what he's saying. He will change you from the inside out. So there's a metamorphosis that will take place within you, so that here's the thing that's established within your life. God is. That's the non-negotiable. That's the non-negotiable, but then you see the negotiables. But the non-negotiable is God is who he said that he is. Now that's the fixed position that you've taken. That nothing can change that. That cannot be modified. God himself can never be modified. He is who he said that he is. And whatever, let God be what? True, and every man a liar. So once that has been established, now we begin to look at everything else. Look at all the other things, because we've established the basis of our life, established upon God. Now our pursuit is to know him. I want to know him. I want to understand him. You see, in a way that I never understood it before. So my pursuit to know the Lord is to tap into his omniscience. Do you realize many of the scientists that we're speaking of, many of them were Christians, the ones that God used even scientifically, even currently. We know many Christians have come up with scientific discoveries and things that others weren't even capable of seeing. God would allow the person that's seeking him to see things that others aren't privy to see. So then he says here, so now he will change you from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants for you. Readily recognize what he wants for you. What does God want for you, for humanity? What does he want for people in this day and hour? What is God's will? We mentioned early on God's intention. You understand that we find pleasure and bringing pleasure to him. What does God want from me? What does God want for you? And how can I be so positioned so that I can give God what he wants? In fact, this is what the assembly is all about. This is what the ecclesia is all about. He puts us into an environment so that you're being well-trained, well-taught, and led by the Holy Spirit so that you can give God what he requires rather than giving God what you think would appease him. You see, you give God what he requires. So now, look at what happens. We give God what he wants for you, and what happens? And then he says, and quickly, it didn't say slowly, quickly respond to it. Quickly respond to it. He says, unlike the culture, look at the culture around you, always dragging you down to the level of immaturity. The culture around you dragging you down to the level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. So we talk about, and I believe this is what happened, and we talk about where the church really missed it. For the most part, there were many within the church that never grew up. You see, there are many within the church never grew up. You see, we grow in grace. And when we grow in grace, watch what happens. We also grow in the knowledge of our Lord. But if the church, you see, if the church, we talk about the church, let's look at the assembly. If the assembly never grows up, you get stuck into a rut, and eventually you conform to whatever this culture has conformed to. You conform to the culture. You begin to follow the ways of the world. But he's saying it's time for the church to grow up. It's time for the people to grow up. And understand this. How are you going to grow now? You have to be challenged. You see, we will never grow up unless we are challenged. Now I have a whole other message on that in relation to our church, African American. He has torn down the middle wall of separation, right? He has torn down the middle wall of separation. He says between Jew and non-Jews. But then look at the walls that people build. Look at the walls that people build. They say he tore down the middle wall of partition, but yet we still build our denominational walls. You see, we still build our walls as far as cultural walls, our religious, our racial walls, and you name it. So you understand there are walls that's yet being built by individuals that God did not build. He tore down the middle wall of partition, separation, so that now Jew and non-Jew can be reconciled into one through Jesus Christ. But then we begin to see all the walls that people have, in fact, built themselves. And when we begin to see all of these walls, it begins to even express the fact that it begins to give expression to their immaturity. That the church has to grow beyond that. That we have to get to a place where we begin to see people the way God sees them. Now understand this. Now, I did a teaching, and I'm going to continue on that, to understand even historically. You talk about deism and all the other things that took place in the founding of the Constitution. And I talked about even how America was founded upon, it was founded upon, I would say, Christian principles were a part of the foundation, but the interpretation of those principles were yet, a lot was left wanting. Do you follow? There were some things that were left wanting in the interpretation of those principles. But understand, we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. There has to be an evolution taking place. So we talk about African American culture. There has to be an evolution. We cannot settle for entertainment. We cannot settle for coming to church merely out of habit and out of the fact that this is just what we do. But we're coming in order to learn of him, because we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. God is wanting to use you now. Now understand, let's bring it to where we live. God is wanting to use you. You see what's happening in the culture, and then we can be spectators or we can be participants. God is wanting to use you as cultural transformers. You see, as instruments in his hands to transform culture. You see, our vision statement is what? Bridging the gap. What? Changing mindsets. Transforming culture to the standard of Christ. And don't take that lightly. God is wanting to use you as cultural transformers, so that you're not just spectators saying, this is what's happening to the culture, and look like the culture's in this downward spiral of degeneration, and no progress is taking place, and look like everybody's doing this thing or that thing or the other. God is saying, that's why I'm raising you up. That's why you're here. You're not here by coincidence. You see, you could have a different mindset, whereby you could have been satisfied with the status quo to say, well, just having good church services. But you understand, there's more to this thing than having church services. There's more to this. We praise God for, we have our apologists and philosophers and scientists and the others here. But understand this, because we want you to understand that there is an approach to this thing that we are yet to make as a people group if we're going to make a change. You see, your gifts, your talents, your skills, whatever you bring to the table, God is wanting to use that in order to make a difference. So all you're doing when you're gathered together, now understand this, everyone will be able to take this word, but you're gathered together in order to be informed and instructed, but not only that, to be changed from the inside out. Because if you just gather information, then that's not enough. It's the Spirit of the Lord. The transformation will take place once we, you see, what God will do, you see, there is a condition that God is looking for before he empowers the people to carry out the assignment given. There's something God is looking for. He is saying, you see, the assembly, I put it together as electricians know this. When you are wiring a home or you're putting things, just circuitries together, you make sure that all the wires are rightly attached and that everything is put together the way it's supposed to be put together before you throw the power switch. Because if you throw the power switch prematurely, what's going to happen? You're going to short circuit the whole thing, and it can be a fire. You set your whole house on fire. Why? Because you were premature in releasing the power. Now, don't you know if God is all omniscient, he has enough sense to know that he's not going to empower people that's ill-informed? You see, he's not going to throw the power switch until we are at this place to say, well, what I want you to do, are you willing to gather together in one place and be on one accord? Are you willing to gather together in one place and be on one accord? He said, and you're saying, power, power, Lord, send your power. Lord said, for what? He said, for you to take the power that I have given you to transform culture. Not just to get your healing, not just to get your to get your bankroll and to get your car and to get your house. No, I didn't give you. That's not why I'm receiving the power. He said, you'll get your house. You might get your car. You might not get a car. You might not get a house. He said, but when I release my power, you will be at a place where you are equipped to carry out the assignment that I've given you. And that's more important than all the trappings of success that the world is fighting over. You see, they're fighting over trappings of success. It may take millions of dollars where you're seeking for hundreds of thousands. You see, because now the need is greater than what you anticipated yourself beforehand. See, God, you see, when we get to the place, it is not just us thinking great things and dreaming great dreams. It's God-inspired vision that God gives us. It's the heavenly vision that God gives us to inspire us. God will begin to show us things that we never... You said, who am I? He said, you mighty man of valor. You couldn't be talking to me because I grew up poor. I grew up this way. You mighty woman of God. You couldn't be talking to me. Lord said, no, I chose you as the person that's going to lead a movement. And understand this. And it's not based upon where you came from. It's not based upon your pedigree. It's based upon how great your God is. And God is getting ready. See, that's what God's going to do. And then he says, and now you're going to be in a place where you'll have to manage millions of dollars. He said, but you understand, you will manage them and it won't stick to you. It won't stick to you. Why? Because your God is larger than the resources that you use to please him with. Now let's go to the rest of the scripture and then I'll close. He says here that we're not like the culture, but we're different from the culture. He'll bring the best out of you, develop well-informed maturity in you. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says here, he said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How? In the futility of their mind. Now listen to this. What are they doing? It's their thinking that's standing in the way of their progression. Futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. So in other words, they're not progressing in their understanding. Their understanding is being darkened. You see, they're becoming dull in hearing, dull in understanding. And it says being alienated from the life of God. Being estranged from the life of God. Because now the flow of the Spirit, the life that God gives, they are alienated from the life of God. He said, why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Are you hearing this? The ignorance as in them. You see, they begin to rely upon that in other things rather than the Lord. And because of the ignorance that's within them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being, and here's the other thing, God engaged all of our faculties, our minds, our whole soul, mind, will, and emotion, our spirit, soul, and body. He says, now, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now listen to what he's saying here. Past feeling. One of the things when we are pursuing that which is other than God, our pursuit is no longer after him. Our pursuit is no longer to know the Lord, but our pursuit is directed towards something else. We get to the place we become desensitized. We become desensitized. So that spiritually, certain things don't move you anymore. See, we thought when we got to the place, now we knew it oftentimes, you guys that were out there and your heart was broken, you were in a relationship. I'm talking from a man's point of view now. Women, you can reverse, you know the other side. But your heart was broken, and then you get to the place you say, I will never allow another person to hurt me the way that person hurt me. Do you follow that? So then what happens, you build up a callus upon your soul. And what happens, you got this wall built up where you say, I refuse to let anybody in. So now what happens, now you're in a relationship. What do you become? A user, right? You use people rather than love them. Because now you need the opposite sex, but you don't love the opposite sex. Isn't it a strange place to be in where you need something that you don't, you're in a relationship where you need the person, but you don't love them. You're dependent upon them, but you didn't love them. Now listen to what happens here. He is saying, now I'm speaking from the natural. So what happens, the hardness that sets in the heart, you get past feeling so that now there's no appeal to the soul. There's no appeal to the feelings any longer because you don't feel anything. And you're just a hardened, your heart is so hard that you don't feel anything. You just do anything and can say anything to a person and then laugh about it after the fact. But you understand that also applies to one's relationship with the Lord. You can get to the place where you begin to think, well, Lord, I tried. And it didn't work out. I really gave my heart over to you, but you didn't come through for me. So now I need to pick up these little broken pieces and make the best of what I have left in life. You follow this? And then that person can still, hallelujah, they can still dance and they love church. They love good preaching and everything else. But they are past feeling. So that the word doesn't mean the same to them as it means to a person that's sensitized. You see, they could say, he preached real good. What did he say? I don't know what he said, but he sure said it well. Where are you going tonight? Man, I think I want a joint. I think I want to get high. I want to run around tonight and do a few things that, you see, because the word doesn't have an effect upon a person who's past feeling. You follow? And do you realize, let me help you understand it this way, is that when you're in an environment where the word of God is going forth and God is speaking to your heart and he's instructing you in the ways of righteousness, and you realize that there are some things in your heart that's not right, it ought to produce conviction within you. Do you know the way of the world is to deliver you from that conviction? The way of the world is to get you to a place where you stop feeling bad about things you ought to feel bad about. You see, it will get you to a place that, well, why are you feeling so bad? In other words, even in many churches, that you ought to get past that. You ought to get on past that. Just ask, why are you in the dumps over this thing? You know, but can't I be convicted? If I offend God, ought it not, it hurt my heart? Should not it produce pain within me? You follow? Because if I love him, if I know that I've offended him, it ought to produce pain within me. But if I'm past feeling, guess what? Oh, the Lord forgive me. And I just go on. You follow that? It's like water on a duck's back. You just go on. And said next Sunday, it's as if nothing happened the Sunday before. Why? That person has built a callus upon his or her soul, and it becomes so hardened that the lewdness, and I saw it, I see it even in churches today, where people can, and you discover their lifestyles and the habits, their private lives, and the habits that they practice. You say, how? That person is a great man or woman of God. You mean to tell me all this darkness was behind the scene? But understand this. This scripture helps us understand that the person has gotten to the place. You understand that hardness that sets in. They get past feeling. Past feeling. And he said, the blindness of their heart, who has been past feeling, and he says, have given themselves over, and I think the one scripture, reprobate mind, the lewdness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. Because their real God is who they serve. They want profit. He said, but here it goes. He said, but you've not so learned Christ. That's not how you learn Christ. If indeed you've heard him. You've not learned him if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him. Now you go right back to it. If you've heard him, have you heard Christ today? Has Jesus spoken to you today? Is Jesus speaking to you today? If you have heard him and being taught by him, then you have learned Christ in a way that would be opposite of this. You're learning Christ. Christ is the answer. The world has questions, but Christ is the answer. He said, as the truth is in Jesus, he said that you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, I like the way he puts this, according to deceitful lust. Because it is really saying that your lustful habits will ultimately deceive you. Did you see that? It is saying that the thing that you have practiced will ultimately deceive you. It's going to expose you. The devil doesn't play fair. He will get you on a limb and then point a finger at you. He said, follow me. Look, this is the way to go. Oh, aren't you so glad that you're no longer caught up into all of that religious stuff that you were once a part of? And then he gets you all out there, and then he'll laugh at you and say, see, nobody, see, you should have known that I was a snake before you followed. So now, look what he says here. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here it is again. I want to renew your mind. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, you put on the new man. You put on Christ. Now what happens Now Christ has become your life. And he said, put him on, he become your life. He is your life. You see, you become, you see, in the reason that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed is because in that particular time, it was pretty much like animals. An animal's clothing is a part of his being. You see, an animal, you see, his suit, his clothing, he doesn't have to put on a coat because he has a coat already. You follow this? So when Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, you follow, the glory of the Lord was their covering. The glory of the Lord was their covering. So they didn't have to put on any covering or anything to cover themselves. But they were covered already because of the glory of the Lord. So now he is saying, we put on Christ Jesus. You feel it? We don't just put him on and take him off. But he becomes our lives. He becomes life to us. He becomes, when they see us, they see Christ. We put him on. Created in God in true righteousness. And understand this. You say, well, I'm trying to get away from the problem. I'm trying to get away from the thing that's going wrong. But you realize if you're carrying the old man with you, you're carrying the problem with you too. Wherever you go, you take the problem wherever you go. That's the old man. He said, put off the old man. He said, I'm tired of this issue, this thing that's going on. So I'm just going to leave and change location. And you take your problem right along with you. He said, why does this problem keep following me? I must have a cloud over my head. I think it was Pogo saying, we have seen the enemy. And the enemy is us. We become our greatest enemy. And we carry that enemy around with us everywhere we go. He said, take off that old man and put on the new man, which is in Christ. Let me tell you something, y'all. What God has to offer us is much greater than anything the world could ever offer. And understand, the reason you heard what you heard earlier, you're not just getting this for you. You're getting this so that you're positioned to make a difference in the lives of others. You see, all that God is helping you to understand, if it was merely for you, just take the tape home, CD home, listen to it, and just continue to say, well, I'm just going to prove myself. And no, I want to bear fruit. I want my life to be fruitful. I want my life to be of such that Christ can be seen in me. And let me tell you something, y'all. You talk about transformation of culture. There's a world out there that's full of questions, that's lacking direction, doesn't even have a clue as to where to go. They don't know where to turn. They turn to the left, there's problems. Turn to the right, there's problems. They get involved in this thing, it doesn't work out. They get involved in that thing, it's not working out. And they're saying, they said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Everywhere I turn, look like death is just following me around and death is trying to overtake me. And I don't know how to escape it. I don't know where to go. It looks like everything is squeezing in on me. And guess what? You show up. You show up. You've put on Christ. You're growing in grace, knowledge of the Lord. You become that instrument in God's hand to transform culture, to make a difference in the lives of the people. If you love God the way you say you love him, then let God love them through you. So thank you, Lord. We give you praise for helping us to see the importance of our carrying the message, the water to the desert, the message of Christ to the world. Understanding how we think, how we derived at the way we think, and now what we're going to do with the information at our disposal. My prayer, Lord, is that this house will be a place, it'll be a lighthouse, an oasis, a lighthouse, and so that people, the ships can come to shore. Also be an oasis in the desert so people can be refreshed, be renewed, revived and restored. Lord, let there be so much life among us that nothing can refute the fact that you're with us and among us. So we pray, Lord, that as we are being assembled, that as it was even on the day of Pentecost, you're going to throw the switch. That will be the signal as your Spirit will enlighten upon each one of us. We're believing you for that, Lord. We'll wait for you. We're not going to settle for the artificial because we're not going to be superficial. We're going for the depth. We're going for the goal. We're going for the deep things. Those treasures of darkness that you have provided. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. And, Lord, draw by your Spirit now those that will come to you. May they not look at what others might have done to them or even what they might have done to themselves. But may they see you with arms outstretched, open wide, ready to receive them as a father would a son. Because you are a good, good father. We give you praise. We give you the honor. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.